All right, thank you, folks. How many of you were here on anniversary Sunday at 10 o'clock? Would you raise your hand? All right, that's just about everybody. We appreciate that. I taught on the subject again of the blood moons that are coming, and I'm going to just recap it, review it, because a number of you had some questions, and I hope I'll get around to answering those. And if I say pretty much what I said before, then just mark it down as you're trying to learn and remember it. Repetition's the way we teach it in school, isn't it? Making them repeat it. How many of you ever had to go to the blackboard and write over and over the same thing? That means you're in trouble, don't it? I was. Anyway, but I tell you what, you don't forget it after you write it 100 times. Amen. But anyway, it'll help us a little bit if I repeat some stuff. On anniversary Sunday, we had a good problem, and that was folks just kept coming in. We wanted all of them we could get. But being human beings like we are, when somebody moves, your eye will go follow them. And when your eye follows them, at least for a little bit, your thoughts are interrupted. And that's what happens. That's why I try to insist that we not move around in the church service, because if you were standing where I'm standing, here's what you see. Look at me. That's what you see. That's the way it works. We're just humans. And so I'm going to recap a little bit because of some of the questions. I'll say some of the same things. I'm not the first one, of course, to teach on this. The Bible's had the verses in it all these many years, thousands of years. Truth is that back in 26, 27, right in that area, I taught on this subject. I did not give you a visual at that time. I don't even know if we had the screen up at that time. But then in March of 13, I reviewed it again. And now I went back to it on anniversary Sunday, and I'm going to hit it again this morning. I believe it is important. No, I'm not setting a date for Jesus to come, but I sure do believe he's coming soon. And I get excited when I see the Bible fitting together and see the predictions being fulfilled. And so I get excited about that, because the second coming of Christ for those that are saved is called the blessed hope. And we're to have that blessed hope. Now I'm talking about the secret catching away and the rapture, what we call the rapture of the church, to say being caught up. Now we believe that happens before the day of the Lord, or what we often call the tribulation period. By the way, there's at least about a half a dozen titles, especially in the New Testament, that identifies what's called the tribulation period. It's a seven-year period. We believe that probably follows very close after the rapture. The rapture could even be the kickoff for it. I don't know. We don't know for sure. The rapture has, we have no signs we're looking for. It could happen anytime. Yet the Bible gives a lot of signs concerning the second coming of Christ in glory, when the whole world will see him, when he comes back in judgment on the nations. Yes, a lot of signs for that. Also, signs for the tribulation periods. Old Testament refers to the tribulation period some. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls the tribulation period the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was a synonym for Israel there, day of Jacob's trouble. And so the tribulation period is basically God picking up and dealing with the Jews or the nation of Israel in particular in that period of time. We believe the length of it is at 7 years, because of studying in Daniel chapter 9 about it. We believe it's a week of years. Now, if you have a week of eggs, you got 7 eggs. You've got a week of oranges, you got 7 oranges. If you got a week of years, you got 7 years. And Daniel talks about it in his prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. We believe 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. We believe there's one yet to come. And that was interrupted by what we call the church age, the grace age, the time that you and I are living in right now. Now, with all that said, God does tell us, even when he created the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and stars and so forth, that they were put up there for signs. I've mentioned before my grandma wouldn't let me have a tooth pulled because the signs were wrong. And some folks won't plant their crops because they've got to get it right with the signs. And there is something to that, no doubt about it. Then you got the wrong use of it. You got astrology and all that, with folks saying, well, I'm having a bad day, I better cover up my head and stay in bed, you know, today. My horoscope scope is not right, or all right, junk. Don't mess with that stuff. Bible warns you against it. But anyway, I want to deal with what is mentioned several times in the Bible concerning signs in the heavenly bodies, and especially what we call the blood moons. Now, a number of preachers have, in the last few years, pointed this out. The first preacher I know of that went to the website, NASA, into the website, the first one I know of about that was Mark Blitz, and I think he put a book on it. I don't believe I have his book, but he went to the government website, NASA, and looked up the four lunar eclipses and the one with the solar eclipse in the middle. Now, when you read the word blood moons or blood moon, you recognize that when we see a blood moon, and we've seen them in the past, it's a moon eclipse. And when it's a total eclipse, it does look like it's colored like blood. Anybody remember seeing one? A few of you. Let me read here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. The sixth seal being opened, and I'm not going to try to put this in context now. We know that the book of Revelation deals with the seals and the trumpets and the vials and so forth. It's a book of sevens, all of them seven. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, more particular, we referenced Joel chapter 2. Maybe we ought to go over there again. And then, of course, there's also Isaiah 13 and other places. But go over to Joel chapter 2. Now, Joel's one of those little books that you can lose in the little books. Harder to find. But if you get over to the book of Daniel, that's a little bit easier. And then turn to your right, you'll find the book of Hosea. And then, of course, you'll come to the little book of Joel. Coming into chapter 2 of Joel, picking it up in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, I said the tribulation period. We use that terminology in the church age more. Is also called here the day of the Lord. It can also be called the day of Christ. It can be spoken of as the time of indignation. Various things in the scripture. Maybe we'll look this up later and give you a list of them, and about a half a dozen names that mean the same thing, that same period of time. Now, reading there in Joel chapter 2, we find the description that we're talking about that comes before the day of the Lord. Jumping over to verse 10 of Joel chapter 2. The earth shall quake before them, talking about the Lord's army coming now, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very, very terrible. Now, dropping over in the same chapter to verse 31 of Joel. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now, again, we believe that is referring to the time of the tribulation. We believe as premillennialist believers and pre-trib rapture believers that the saved are going to be caught out before these events. That's why it becomes very interesting now that we know these things are coming in this year, 2014, and next year in 2015, what we call the blood moons. And if you're smart enough on your computer, you can probably go to the NASA website and pull it up. I'm going to ask Mike up in the tape room, if he would, to put up what he put up for me on anniversary Sunday. And you folks in radio land, I I know you can't see this, so I'm going to keep talking because you might be listening. But you look up here on the screen, and you see this portrayal basically comes off of the website at the Cape at NASA, but it's showing you something that makes it highly, highly unusual and rare, and that is that this particular tetrad of moons, blood moons, that's four of them, and coming in 14 and 15. And what is interesting is, if you look below, it says Passover and Sukkot and Passover and Yom Kippur, and it is Feast of Trumpets back here. It is basically showing you that these moons are coming at the time of the Feast of Israel. Now, I want you to look particular where it says Feast of Trumpets, 9:25-14 on the bottom. Feast of Trumpets, 9:13-15. Do you see that? All right, Feast of Trumpets. All right, roll it. Take the picture off, Mike. Maybe leave the screen down, but take the picture off because they'll look at that picture and not hear a thing I'm saying. And I want them to hear it. How many of you are familiar a little bit with the seven feasts given in particular to Israel? You know what I'm talking about? You can find them itemized in Leviticus chapter 23, and you can count seven of them. Don't turn there now and do it. It'd be a good thing for you to do when you turn the TV off at night to read your Bible. Amen? Just a hint there. But anyhow, Leviticus 23, you can count up the seven feasts. Now, why are they important? Because they were given to Israel, not to the church per se. I understand that, and I'm not making any disagreement with that at all. The seven feasts in the Hebrew are called moads, or times of appointments. And God did teach by them. And so the seven feasts to Israel, basically given to Israel, and they religiously, it was religious holidays, it was religious celebrations, and most of it had to do with the harvest and all that. But they were important because God was teaching them something prophetically that one day would be fulfilled. Now, let's use an example. Most of us understand about the Passover, don't we? About the blood of the Lamb being put over the doorway as the children of Israel were led by God, lead Moses to lead them out of bondage in Egypt. Don't we remember the Passover? Remember the plagues God plagued the Egyptians with, and then the Passover time when the firstborn of the Egypt, including Pharaoh's son, was killed when he would let the people go. You remember that? Well, when you get to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, you will find where Paul references Jesus being our Passover. And he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That lamb that had its throat split and its blood put over the doorpost to lead the Jews out of Egypt was picturing the day that God's Lamb, sinless, without spot, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, would die for you and I, and we'd be delivered by his blood, even as the Jews was delivered out of Egypt by the Passover lamb. So we can understand then when we think on the seven feasts of Israel, that there was some fulfillment going on later. Now, I will try just off the top of my head to run through some of them very quickly with you so you understand where we're going. The Passover, we recognize as the lamb. That's the easiest one to remember. The second feast was called unleavened bread. Now, we know in the scripture leaven was a type of sin. And so when the Jews were told to fix that bread on that night of the Passover, even the unleavened bread, they eat the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread was talking about bread without leavening. Now, it might not taste as good, but leavening was a type of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ was that pictured in that bread, without sin, sinless. The next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. We find Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, comparing Jesus in the resurrection. That's the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. So we're seeing, as I count these, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, that's four. That's four of the seven feasts. Passover fulfilled by Jesus, unleavened bread, he was without sin, fulfilled by Jesus. First fruits, resurrection, fulfilled by Jesus at the resurrection. Then the fourth one was Pentecost. Pentecost basically means 50 days. And if you read Leviticus close, the 50th day came on the mar after seven Sabbaths, or the Sabbath day. Sabbath is Saturday. Now, I know sometimes we'll get confused and we call Sunday the Sabbath, but it's not. It's the first day of the week. And Saturday is the seventh day. And it was given to Jews. It wasn't given to the church. So I'm not telling you you're supposed to hold church services on Saturday. You can hold them every day of the week. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, Sunday commemorates the resurrection as Jesus came forth as the first fruits from the grave. So when somebody says, well, you ought to keep the Sabbath, well, that's fine, but the truth is I'm honoring the resurrection in the church age, on the first day of the week when Christ came forth. So the 50th day, though, Pentecost, was not the seventh day, it was the first day. Read Leviticus, and here's what Leviticus will tell you. You measure seven Sabbaths, and on the mar after the Sabbath. Now, what is the mar after the Sabbath? It's the first day of the week. And that's why we still, in the church age, do what they did in the book of Acts. They broke bread, they preached, and they took offerings and all that on the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection. Anyway, let's count again. Passover, unleavened bread, that'd be two. Three would be first fruits. Four would be Pentecost. Four out of the seven now come up to the spring of the year. They're celebrated every year. And by the time the spring of the year is over with, the first four of those seven feasts have taken place. Now, the fifth one skips the summer, a gap, you might say. Now, look at me. I'll try to illustrate a little bit. Seven of them between my two hands, seven feasts. Four of them in the spring, ends at the end of spring. Skip the summer, start over again, and you got three more. The first one would be the Feast of Trumpets. Now, that would actually make the fifth feast, summer break in there, the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Rosh Hashanah, close as I can say it, Jewish word. But you don't really read that in the Bible, but it's called the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus. And it had a great time of blowing of trumpets, and each had signification and so forth. The next one, of course, is one you hear in the news. You do once in a while. It's a very holy day in Israel. It's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And when the 1973, when the Jews had was attacked again, they were attacked on that holy day, Yom Kippur, because they knew it was a time everybody would be off from work. It would be a religious day. It'd be a day they were not prepared to be attacked. And so the surprise attack came from Egypt and so forth, and all the crowd on Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur was called that because it was the Day of Atonement, very special day with the Jews. It was a time that the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and take in the blood of the Lamb, and it was to roll over Israel's sins for another year. We need to understand Jesus Christ was not only the Passover lamb, it was his blood that had to be applied to the mercy seat in heaven, and Jesus Christ is our high priest now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And on Yom Kippur, when Jesus comes back to be recognized as the Messiah by the Jews, by Israel, it'll be as symbolic as the priest coming out of the Holy of Holies and coming back to Israel, to the Jews. Wonderful picture, wonderful, wonderful type. Now, that would make six. That would make six of the feast. Yom Kippur would be, Day of Atonement would be the sixth. And then the seventh feast would be the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the time that Israel was led out of Egypt It was supposed to be a time, it was a time they sojourned in the desert for 40 years. Remember, God's first plan, apparently, was not for them to spend 40 years in the desert. How come they spent 40 years? They come up to the border of Kadesh Barnea. They didn't go in because they sent the spies in. The spies scared them, come back and said, there's giants in the land. And so God made them go in a circle, as it were, 40 years in the wilderness till that unbelieving adult crowd died off. And it was their sons that led them on in to the promised land. But the tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles, was a time that they were in the wilderness. They were in temporary lodging, what we'd call tents. And today, when tabernacles are still celebrated by the Jews, often they'll go up on their housetop or go out as we used to do as kids in the backyard and pitch a little tent and camp out. They are commemorating the time that their forefathers journeyed through the wilderness in temporary tents. They might move them every day, most of the time they did, or they might move them ever so often, but it was temporary buildings. And so the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's the seven feasts. What I just showed you on the screen was, when we get back to the blood moons, what makes them rare, what makes them exciting, is that they're falling on these dates of the Jewish feast. In other words, if you took hand and glove and put the calendar of the religious Jews down, and then you took this calendar, which you can get the dates on from NASA's website, and all kind of books been written on it, you can put it over it and you find it matches. What makes it rare is, as you saw a while ago, you got four blood moons. In the middle of it, you have a solar eclipse, the sun in eclipse. Now, the scripture I read you in Joel 2, and even in Revelation, and I personally do not believe Revelation 6 applies to this particular time. And let me interject this. Even though this is rare, and even though it's been 500 years, basically, even though it is rare, just remember this. God is the creator. He is all powerful. Anytime he wants an eclipse, he can have one. It don't have to be projected on NASA's calendar or anybody else's. He can do what. By the way, when Christ was crucified, some say there was an eclipse. Maybe so. The sky turned dark, didn't it? And maybe it was. The sun darkened. Maybe it was an eclipse. And then again, it just might have been God said, do it. And he could do it any time that he wants to do it like that, of course. But it is interesting that before the day of the Lord, the very scenario that is now projected on the astronomy charts, where you have four blood moons and you have the sun being darkened, that is quite interesting because it's a phenomenon that it matches with the Jewish feast days. The other thing that makes it a phenomena are important to those that believe the Bible and believe in the second coming of Christ. What makes it interesting is that so many occurrences are hidden. For instance, Israel's history and the Jewish feast hitting on it is very rare. But the occurrence of a tetrad with a solar eclipse, historically significant to the Israel and the Jewish feast, that's even more rare. Now add another element to it. It hits on a sabbatical year. Remember the sabbatical years of Israel, how they run 7 years and then you have the sabbatical. God gave them a sabbatical year in the Bible so they would not wear out the soil planting on that seventh year. Remember the story? God told them, said, plant 6 years, let the land lay vacant for the seventh year. Of course, the Jews didn't do it. They're just like a bunch of Baptists that steal from God still today. They stole that seventh year. Amen? And God collected it. By the way, God always collects rent. Sometimes it's way down the road before he collects it. But if you want to know why the Jews spent 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God was collecting all of his sevens they owed him. Amen? So, well, I didn't tithe, I didn't give to God what I was supposed to, and I've gotten by with it. How you know you've gotten by with it? Time may not be up yet. Better watch out. Sometimes he collects it all at one time. He collected it all from Israel at one time in the 70 years that he sent them to Babylon to pay off. I know I thought I would quieten you down. Of course, you're pretty quiet anyway this morning. But with all that said, this is interesting that the four blood moons and the solar eclipse in the middle, very rare, is showing up on a sabbatical year. I identified that with you. I think I did that last Sunday before last on the anniversary Sunday. The sabbatical year starts on September the 25th, 2014, this year, and it goes to September the 13th. I'm sorry, I said 15, I meant 14. September the 25th, 2014, and goes to September 13th, 2015. So, interesting that these things show up in the sabbatical year. Interesting how rare that makes them to be. And very astronomically rare. And so, with this in mind, one of the most interesting times, I come back to the feast now, and I come back to the fifth one, I come back to the Feast of the Trumpets. If we are right, and Jesus fulfilled the first four, I think we have some right to think he might fulfill the fifth one. He fulfilled the first four. Now, the fifth one is the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, most of us know enough about the Bible to know that the second coming is heralded with a trump, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember what Paul said about it. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, is identifying the graves opening for those that are saved coming out. When Jesus comes back for the church, and I use that loosely, but for the saved, when he does, he'll not come down with his feet on the Mount of Olives. He does that when he comes back in judgment. And brings judgment on the nations. And by the way, let me shoot you back over to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, I'll read you a little bit about what he's going to do when he comes back in glory. And again, you have the heavenly signs that we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 13. And again, it precedes the day of the Lord. Again, I remind you, the day of the Lord is very likely what we call the tribulation period. Now, folks, some of you have to forgive me. You're in Sunday school. We study the Bible here. There'll be preaching later. And there is a difference in preaching and teaching, and there ought to be, I think. And preaching's going to admonish you to get saved, get right with God, all those things. Whereas Sunday school, and quite often on Wednesday night, we want you to bring your Bibles and we study some Bible. That's what we're doing this morning. So forgive me on that. But Isaiah 13. Pick up verse 9, Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, the day of the Lord, not the rapture, not the secret coming for the saved, but the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Now, I want you to watch the next statement. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He's not coming back as the lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's not coming back as the lamb without spot, without blemish. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back in judgment. He's coming back with a fierce sword that goes out of his mouth. Read about it in Revelation 19. Leading the armies of heaven. And that's what Isaiah's talking about. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. It's cruel, he says. It's cruel for those that are on the wrong side. Boy, there's a bunch of them on the wrong side today. Verse 10, and the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Do you understand this is a heavenly phenomena here? We can call them eclipse. He says in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'm going to stop there, but just to give you the setting that he comes back in judgment and in glory. You and I are excited about the blessed hope. The mysterious secret coming for those that are saved. That's what we have a right to be excited about because the Bible says that's our blessed hope. Now, I'm saying what makes this unusual that we know we're going to have this tirade, however you say it, of a series of four blood moons. with a solar eclipse in the middle. What makes it exciting is that it is hitting on the Jewish feast days. What makes it exciting is that we read several places in the Bible about the moon turning to blood, about the sun being darkened, and the fact that it's such a rare occurrence. So you boil it all down, you say, preacher, what's your point? My point is, for those that are saved, we ought to be excited that Jesus might be coming. I said might, I don't know for sure. I'm saying that it could be this year, it could be today, could be any time for those that are saved. We don't have to wait for anything. But when we see these things that may be signifying the beginning of the day of the Lord or the tribulation period, then how excited ought we to be that we believe from the scripture that the rapture takes place before that tribulation period. So that makes the time we're living in very exciting. I think rightfully so we have that right. Now, I don't know about you. I may be in better health than some of you, but I about wore out this old vehicle I've been using for a long time. And I just soon get a new one, one I can't wear out, amen. Translated in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Bless God, no more doctors to visit, amen. And no more bills to pay. I mean, that ought to be a blessed hope to you. Every now and then I have some of the teenagers, especially young college students that haven't been married yet. And they'll say, but preacher, let him wait a while. I want to get married. I said, let him come. He'll deliver you from that. Amen. And so the truth of the matter is, no matter how good you got it, it'll get better if you're saved. And by the way, no matter how good you got it, it'll get worse if you aren't saved. I mean, worse in a hurry. And I'd say to you that got loved ones that aren't saved, you need to reach them. You may not can present all this stuff because I only hit the bottom line on it this morning, but it ought to inspire you and I and motivate you and I to tell somebody else the good news of the gospel about Jesus and how you'll save them, how he died for their sins if they'll come to him. Now, I didn't have time to get to it. I can't open it up now, but I ask you to look at the bottom of the chart that was on the screen and look at those dates that we gave you on Rosh Hashanah. That's the Feast of the Trumpets. And it is very interesting that the Feast of the Trumpets fits right in there in this period of time. And many Bible students believe that the rapture could, and there has no sign for the rapture. Rapture could happen any time. But many believe the Feast of the Trumpets, if the rapture takes place, would meet its fulfillment in that. I don't know that for sure, but I'm saying it's an exciting thought. And we know the trumpet's involved in the rapture, don't we? And so could it be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Others believe that it'll happen on Pentecost because that's the spring, and the Song of Solomon seems to picture the bride being taken away during the spring. All right, that's for another